I've been on some winning and some losing basketball teams as a coach and as an assistant coach. And I know we have some basketball people in here this morning. And currently I'm on a losing team. We're 0-3. We are the Aggies. Maybe that has something to do with it. But I ran the practice this last Tuesday night, and we ran wind sprints. They're known as suicides. And if you don't know, you start off at the baseline, and then you run to the free throw line, and you touch the ground, then you run back to the baseline, and you touch the ground, then you run to half court, you touch the ground, run to the baseline, touch the ground, then you run to the next free throw line, you touch the ground, you run back to the baseline, touch the ground, you run out of the foul baseline, you touch the ground, then you run back down, and you touch the ground, and by the end of that suicide, the boys are, they're gasping for air. And their thighs are burgeoning because of pain and tightening up because we really want to work them. We want to work their lungs and we want to get them into shape. We don't want them to play soft. And we work on several other drills like, you know, we don't want to have these nice, soft, dainty passes that go up in the air and can just get slapped around or intercepted by the opponent. No, we want to make crisp. We want to teach them, snap your wrist, you know, and give me that firm pass right in there. And so, because we want to win. We want to win, and we know that in the game of sports, you can't be soft, but you got to come at it hard, be physical, and get in there. And in the game of life, if we want to succeed, it works the same way. We can't be soft, but we have to go after it. And maybe this morning, you feel like your life has been a little soft recently, a little comfortable. You're kind of wondering, I'm in here and I'm making this GPA, or I've got a nice bank account, I've got a nice house, everything's going really smoothly, but you're asking yourself in your heart, is that all that it's to be about? My life might be a little too soft. Maybe you feel like I need something more, just like the people in Hong Kong, as we heard about this morning in our Sunday school class. Yeah, I need something I can really pour my life into. Like our friends in Hong Kong. Or maybe you're like Fran and Steve, who he's got a PhD in a technical field. She is ophthalmology. And yet they sensed that there was more than just having the comfortable suburban life. And so they are halfway across the world, a country where school gets canceled every now and then because there's wars going on, but just got an email and an update from them this last week, and their children, they don't have to go to school sometimes because, like I said, they could join them at the playground because school got canceled because, you know, there's a danger of a war. So we're not going to, you know, not because it's snowing or, you know, rain or tornado is going to come. No, there might be a little bit of a war. And there's a family that just moved next door to them because their original home is in danger of a war. And so they're able to share a meal with them. Now, maybe you don't quite want that level of excitement or risk or danger to your life, but you want to know, how can I really make my life count for something? And that's what we want to look at this morning as we continue. We're going to continue in Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there to Mark chapter 10. If you would like a Bible, we're going to look at the Bible a little more this morning. If you would like a Bible, you don't have one, Linus, would you raise your hand? Linus can give you a Bible if you would like a Bible. We got several Bibles in the found. Maybe you'll find yours this morning, but Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. And you know, you might not have to move halfway across the world to really be successful as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, how can we do that even right here where we're at? Let's take a look. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And we start off in verse 32. They were on the road. Now, that's a key phrase. We haven't looked at it too much, but on the road. We find that also in Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And it says, when he was in the house, he was asked them, what were you discussing on the way? It's the same word, on the way, on the road, verse 34. On the way, they had argued with one another. We also find it back in chapter 10, verse 17, where he says, as he was setting out on his journey. It's the same word. It's on the way. And so let us remember that as we're learning about how to become a mean, lean, fighting disciple machine for the kingdom of God, that it's a journey. It's a process. So we're on the way, and the setting paints this for us. And if you remember, how can we divide up the book of Mark? We can divide it up geographically. And so they're on the way, and 1 through 8 is in Galilee. But 8 through 10, at the end of the chapter, we are learning about discipleship, learning about the cross. And finally, in the last few chapters, we are in Jerusalem. And that's what our verse tells us, that they're on the way, they're on this process, they're going up to Jerusalem. Now, this is the first time that Jerusalem is mentioned in this middle section. Before we get allusions to it, but this is the first time that the actual destination is mentioned. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. So Jesus is the leader. He's leading the way. Now, what do our disciples and people think about this journey, this destination? We find it in the latter part of the verse. They were amazed. The pronouns are a little unclear, but it's probably the disciples, as we've just been teaching the disciples at the end of chapter 10, or at the beginning of chapter 10. And those who followed were afraid. They were in fear. Why was that? We're going to find out a little bit about that in a little bit. And as Jesus, as he's engaging in discipleship, he once again focuses on his select few, and taking the 12 again, verse 33, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. And so he goes on again and tells them the third time, possibly the fourth time, about all the suffering that he is going to experience. So going back to our question, why were they afraid? Why were they amazed? Because see, way back in chapter 8, verse 31, he tells them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. Now, he doesn't say where he's going to go, but we know where that is. How do we know? Where are the elders, chief scribes? It would be just like saying, Sam is going to go and be rejected by senators, House of Representatives, and the Supreme Court justices and be killed. Where's Sam going? If I say that. D.C., right? Washington, D.C. So way back in chapter 8, verse 31, we kind of know. It's not said explicitly, but we know he's going to Jerusalem. And yet, right here in chapter 10, verse 32, Mark is telling us Jesus, in Luke it says, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Why in the world would he have such resolve? And he's leading his own death march. He's leading his own death march. What in the world? Who is this man who would calm the wind and the waves? Who is this man who would march? Luke 9:51 says he set his face. He set his face to Jerusalem. Who is this man who would lead himself into his own humiliation and death? I'm amazed. I don't know who this guy is. And he tells us that. He gives us the most detailed explanation of the pain, of the suffering that we have found. Yet, he tells us in verse 33, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They're going to condemn him to death. There's going to be another deliverance. The Jewish, we're going to first be delivered to the establishment, to the swamp, to the Jews. But then they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles. Verse 34, and the Gentiles will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. So, what if we just had Sam stand up, and we're just gonna mess with Sam as much as we can. We're gonna cyberbully Sam. I mean, we're just gonna pile it on Facebook, Instagram, show all these weird pictures of Sam, match him up with all these weirdos. We're just gonna go after him. That's what was gonna happen to Jesus. Walk right into cyberbullying. And then, okay, let's spit on him. Yeah. That's what we're going to do. Now whip him. Whip him. Okay? And kill him. All right, but that's just the teenager, Sam. This is the Son of Man. And we remember from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, the Son of Man is really a title of deity. If you remember in Daniel, if you want to turn, Daniel verses 7, verses 13 and 14. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a Son of Man. the Ancient of Days was presented before him. To him was given dominion, glory, a kingdom. Peoples, nations, languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This is the king of all the earth who's subjecting himself to all of this. So friends, how can we become winning, lean, mean, fighting disciple machines for the kingdom of God? We need to face suffering. It's like Jesus set his face. Luke 9:51 says he set his face towards Jerusalem to face suffering even unto death. Face suffering even unto death. And so, yes, what does that mean for us today? That means that we are willing to die for Jesus and his kingdom and the sake of the gospel. Now, how many of you have seen The Lord of the Rings? Anybody? How many of you have seen The Return of the King in that trilogy, that movie? Okay, not too many of us. All right. Well, in The Return of the King, the Theoden, he's going to go help out Gondor, the city of men. And so he's marching on Minas Tirith to help defeat Sauron, the bad guy. But he's leading the cavalry, okay? And so on the cavalry, right before they go in charge onto the gates of Minas Tirith, they kind of add it into the movie. It's not in the book. Theoden, the king, he takes out his sword, and then he goes and he hits the spear of all the cavalry there. You know, they got their spears lined up. They're ready to converge on Minas Tirith. And he goes, ding, 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 ding. And he gets all the... And then right before he goes in to charge and help out Gondor, he leads the chant cry. He gives an inspiring speech, and he goes... And they all go, death! And he goes, death! And they all go, death! And he goes, death! And then he goes, death! And then he, let it be a red day! Let it be a blood day! And then they, run! And they all converge down on Minas Tirith. And so friends, that's the spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus is calling us to do, to be disciples in his kingdom. And so friends, taking it to be a little less dramatic, I would ask that, just like our preacher preached last Sunday, let us not only be willing to die for Jesus, but willing to live for him. And to live for him in sharing the gospel with those around us and getting out of our comfort zone. That may be the kind of suffering, just getting out of our comfort zone. You might face a little humiliation at school as you share that you're a Christian or that you believe that sex is between one man and one woman only who are married. You might get some snide looks or remarks. Or as we reach out to our community, whether it be the community colleges here or U of H, Katy, or Asia Town, or Muslims and Hindus in our apartments around us, we may experience a little discomfort as we learn about another culture or eat different foods. But would you pray with me as we ask God, as a church, who we should reach out to? And I think part of the answer is, yeah, at your schools, your Bible clubs, turn them into evangelism clubs and reach out to people on your campus. We here as a church, we need a focus. Who is God calling us to reach out to? Face suffering even unto death. But he goes on in verse 40 or verse 35 of chapter 10. And tells us, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Quite a bold request. You know, give me a blank check, God. Jesus, can you just sign a blank check, okay? Verse 36, and he said to them, "Okay, what do you want me to do for you?" Verse 37, they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." They're asking for glory. The right hand is the most honored position next to a ruler. The left hand is the second most honored position. They're asking to share in this glory of Jesus, who they believe will be the future king. Verse 38, Jesus, the disciples, they just didn't get it. I mean, have you not been listening to me all along the way? I'm talking about pain. I'm talking about suffering. I'm talking about the cross before the crown. I'm talking about the wind sprints, the suicides before the trophy. And all you're thinking about is the trophy. So he wants to reorient them to the kingdom values. And so he brings back the question. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able? Do you have the dunamis? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" These are metaphors. The cup is a metaphor of God's judgment, his wrath, his trouble. Baptism, it's a little less clear, but probably a metaphor for identification, that I will be like, I will identify with the person with which I will be baptized in the name of. And here in particularly, an identification, a solidarity with Jesus in his sufferings. In verse 39, they say to him, "We are able." We got the dynamite. Dunamethe. We are able. I think they're a little overconfident. But Jesus says to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Okay, you're going to have the same kind of suffering that I'm going to go through. And church history in the Bible tells us that they did. "But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Doesn't sound like too great of a deal. You get the pain, but I'm not going to say give any guarantee about the gain. But we can entrust it to God. We can leave future glory up to God. And so, friends, how can we be those contributing, winning disciples for the kingdom of God? Face suffering, even unto death, but fellowship in suffering, entrusting future glory to God. Fellowship in the suffering of Jesus. Now, once again, how do we fellowship in the suffering of Jesus? Yes, this is what life, this is living now. That's what the song says, right? This is living now. It's to live for something. It's living for what you would die for. So yes, it's a willingness to suffer, to die for the cause of the kingdom of God. But again, we not only want to die for Jesus, but we want to live for him. And sometimes living for him is harder than dying, right? I mean, dying, all you got to do is do it once. Okay, I'm dead. That's it. It's all done. Dying, you got to do it every day. Take up your cross daily. Okay? And how can we do that today? How can we fellowship in the suffering of God today? We can do it through intercessory prayer. We can do that right here in Katy. Intercessory prayer. We can fellowship. You remember back in Mark chapter 14, as we look ahead, verse 36, Jesus prays that you take this cup from me, God, if you can, take this cup from me. And Paul tells us in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So there's a fellowship, but we can do that as we join with Jesus in intercessory prayer. And the disciples, they were supposed to do that, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, they were supposed to watch and pray. They were supposed to fellowship with Jesus, identify with him, but they fell asleep, right? Now, nobody's fallen asleep in here, but they fell asleep. And so, friends, let us fellowship in suffering, in trusting glory to God by being prayer intercessors. That is a hard job. Colossians 4:12 talks about Epaphras, that he agonizomai. The Greek word is agonizes. He agonizes for you in his prayers. And verse 13 says that he works hard on your behalf. I think it's talking about prayer, because prayer is hard work. And I had a missionary friend who said, I prayed for my teammates every day, but I took a one day off the week because praying an intercessory prayer for my team members every day was really exhausting. So I have to take one day off a week. And I think of one of the greatest saints I know. We call her Bokmu. She's this 80-year-old woman, grandmother, white hair, you know, under 5 feet tall. And when I was about to go to the mission field to reach Muslims in East Asia, I had to ask 100 people to pray for me every day. And so I shared with some elderly, and Bokmu, she signed up to pray for me every day. Now, she didn't have a lot of money. She didn't contribute to me financially every month, but she prayed for me every day, and I couldn't speak no Cantonese with her, you know. She couldn't speak much English with me, except only thing she could say for me is, I pray for you every day, and that's the only communication we had, because I ain't got no Cantonese, even though I'm Cantonese, and she ain't got much English, except I pray for you every day. But, you know, the Cantonese pastor, Pastor Willie, out in Oakland, he said, by Bokmu's apartment, you know, living in Oakland, Chinatown. He says, yeah, Pastor Wei, she got your picture there on the wall. And she says, yeah, I'm praying for Pastor Wei every day. And she goes up to my family members and says, I pray for him every day. That was the most powerful woman, one of the saints I knew. And Bokmu, she don't care about future glory. She don't care about position, but she's a powerful person. And we're going to find out the benefits of that power in the last few verses, verse 40. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. So it's not only James and John who are caught up in this self-glory, this status, this position, but it's the 10 too, because they don't like what's going on here. They're getting muscled out. They're getting squeezed out of becoming the executive VP. And verse 41, verse 32, Jesus, he has to settle the score. Verse 42, Jesus called everybody. Okay, everybody, come on. And he says to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it ain't that way among you. You got upside down values, okay? They got backward Christian soldiers. Well, I'm going to tell you about onward Christian soldiers. Here it is. Whoever wants to be great among you, we've heard this back in chapter 9. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And perhaps the greatest verse in the whole book of Mark, one of the pivotal ones certainly in this section, verse 45, for even the Son of Man, remember, deity, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So friends, how can we be those contributing disciples for Jesus Christ, face suffering, fellowship in suffering, and forsake self-centered power, rather sacrificially serve? So once again, it's that willingness to die for someone else, to help to love them, to become all that God wants them to be. God is calling us to invest our lives in others to such the extent that we would die for them. And so, can you say that yes, I will die for you? Don't make it out harder than it is. I think a lot of us, I hope a lot of us would be willing to do that, and you may not even realize. Anybody in here married? Yeah. Would you be willing to die for your spouse? Okay, you know, you might want to answer that to your spouse. You know, I hope so. I hope so. You know, if not, go home and talk to your spouse today and say, "Yeah, honey, I'd die for you. I would die for you." I don't know a mom in here who would not give her life for her child. Right? So don't make it out harder than it is. But that's the kind of commitment that we're asking for. And so yeah, you turn, if you're STL, that, what does that stand for? It's actually a pretty good term. Servant team leader. Well, you know what, STL, we didn't put it in the requirements, but you got to be willing to die for the youth group. And teachers today, are you a school teacher? You know, in working in today's schools, you get training on how to die for your students. Do you know that? You know, violent intruder training? Yeah, if the guy comes in with the machine gun to, you know, Holland Elementary or wherever it is, you kind of have to think, I'm going to take the bullet. I'm going to shield my students, because those are the best teachers. Okay? So, not only that's the level of commitment, but it's also, again, less dramatic. You're a slave. If you want to rise the corporate ladder, you increase the number of people that you will be a slave to. So right now, you know, Emily is she's our English deaconess. That's the word here. You got to be a servant to all. But later on, he says in verse 44, you got to be a doulos, a slave to all. So Emily is our English slave. I am your English pastor. That's a pretty good term, a shepherd, care, willing to lay. But I am your English slave. If I want to be above everybody, I got to be willing to die for everyone in here, and I got to be a slave. So yeah, go home to your wife today. Go home to your children and say, I am your slave. But you are not my master. Okay, think about that one. I am your slave, but you are not my master. And you know, sometimes it does that mean that I just, you know, wipe up all the crumbs, I put up all the food after my children eat? I'm my children's slave, but they are not my master, because I'm the head of the house, right? Does that mean sometimes being a slave to my children is saying, no, you put up the milk after you eat your breakfast. You put up the cereal, because I'm not helping them to be that disciple that God wants them to be if I just put up the milk after them and, you know, always do all the chores and everything. So, friends, forsake self-centered power. Rather, sacrificially serve. Friends, today we're talking about how to be a lean, mean, fighting machine disciple. And as a church, we need to face suffering. We need to fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus. And we need to forsake self-centered power, rather sacrificially serve. And To this day, my model for being a pastor is Pastor Ed. I think I've shared with you guys before, Pastor Ed Lee in Dallas Chinese Bible Church. I was a pastoral intern for the summer. And back in the summer of 1992, on June 8th, 1992, as they were going to DCCYC, which is like our Camp Impact and Discovery Camp, as they were heading out to their DCCYC, a cement truck ran right into the van that I was supposed to be riding on. And four people died. Four teenagers died. And one counselor. And it revolutionized how we do youth retreats ever since then. And Pastor Ed told me that as that van was burning, he went in and he started to pull out those teens that were still in that van. People tell me that they never saw such strength of a man pulling out dead weight of teenager bodies, pulling them out of that van. And he told me, "Way, I was thinking, Matthew and Melissa, they're not going to have a dad, because that van could have blown up at any minute." Well, he got a lot of teens out. Matthew and Melissa were just like 1 and 3 years old at the time. But that was the model of the good shepherd who's so committed to his flock that he's willing to die for them, but also to live for them. Lord, we don't want to be soft. We want to allow your Spirit to do great things in our lives. That we'd be willing to lay down our lives for our mom or our dad or our brother or our sister or our child or our spouse. But we'd be willing to live for them too, as a servant, as a slave. Give us your grace to do so as we face and fellowship in suffering and as we sacrificially serve. We pray in Jesus' name.